sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, and he's about to launch into the parable of the lost sheep. And we're familiar with the parable of the lost sheep. I love this parable, but often bypassed is parable number 2 to further cement his point, which is where we're going to go, and that's verse 8. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Of all the reasons why I believe that some people fear repentance, right? We have a gospel today, not in our church, but out there. A gospel that exists without repentance. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about laying sin aside. We want to be able to have a come as you are, stay as you are kind of religion. And one of the many reasons why we don't want to do that is, one, we don't want to give up the stuff of sin, right? We want to hang on to it. We don't want to go through the process of having to live without the extra nonsense. But I think the second reason why it's hard for us to repent is, well, the Pharisees. Now, you think about the Pharisees, they didn't veil this. They walked right on over to the table where Jesus was meeting with these people, and they openly called them sinners. Now imagine, we would joke about that today, right? If you're sitting down and it's you and maybe some family and some friends at a restaurant, I come over, I tap my knuckles on your table, look at this table of sinners. We'd laugh about that. The Pharisees, for them, it wasn't a cajovial thing. Who let these reprobates in here? I guess they'll let anybody into this Denny's. I don't know. It wasn't like that. They literally had so much disdain for them that they had no problem addressing Jesus about them in a derogatory way without even acknowledging their presence. That's who we're talking about here. And to me, I think we lose the idea of the purpose of repentance. What's the purpose of repentance? Well, it gets you right. Amen? That's the purpose of it. You were wrong. You've got some problems happening. You're opening the door. You're disrespecting God. You're opening the door to trouble. And then, of course, whatever trouble wants to bring in with it. Right? And if I repent, I remove that. I stitch up the relationship between me and God, and everything's fine. That's the purpose of repentance. But sometimes we're afraid of repentance because we don't want to cross past the Pharisees, those that will sit there and look at us and go, see, I told you that person was no good. And I knew there was a problem there. See, look how bad of a person that is. We're afraid of those people that would look at us and point. So when the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they said, look at this guy, he's dining with the sinners. Jesus told them two really good stories. Well, three really, if you look at it. Three really good stories that pretty much summed up means exactly. It's exactly who I'm here for. If I were to, raise your hand if when the Lord saved you, you were perfect. Raise your hand after the Lord saved you, you were perfect. Nope. I found that all of my ignorance was still there. All of my desire for the bad stuff was still there, but it was tempered with belief and grace and strength. Now I had a desire to lay it aside. Now I had a desire not to live that way anymore. And now that I'm a saved sinner and I've lived for a while, when I come across things in Scripture, when I hear things in preaching that convict me of my sin, I still have the desire to lay that aside. That's the only difference I've ever had. The temptation for things is still there, but we're afraid now. What do I do? If I come forward and I say, hey, listen, I'm struggling with this sin, I just know that so-and-so is going to say something. You know what? My advice to so-and-so, don't say anything because you're hindering repentance. Number 2, what are we more concerned about? Now picture this place. I'm going to ask you to put yourself in your mind in 2 different places. Number one, you're the Pharisees. He says, hey, brother, don't make me be the Pharisee. but you're there. How high must you feel about yourself that you can talk to people about that, talk to people like that way? Now listen, I'll beat on sin all day. And I will. And I'll beat on particular people who lead others into sin. And I'll beat all kinds of drums in that battle. But what I won't do is I won't sit there when somebody has a desire for repentance and be mean to them and belittle them. Well, of course you're a mess. Look at you. How does that help? Well, you know what? I wouldn't dare let that kind of a person into the church. I wouldn't dare give the gospel to that person because look at them. You know what? From God's perspective, look at you. Well, there's no difference. We've covered that in a sermon recently. There's no difference between you and how God sees other sinners. So number one, we wouldn't fit quite literally in the position of the Pharisees. Now, if you put me at the table, if I'm one of the sinners, which if I'm trying to pick my spot in this story, that's where I am. I'm among the sinners and the publicans. And I'm sitting at this table and they come over, whoo! Jesus, you're sitting with these guys? You know what? In my heart, that might make me feel just a little conspicuous. Wouldn't it make you just feel a little uncomfortable? But at the same time, what would I rather? Would I rather draw their ire but be sitting next to Jesus? Or would I rather be at peace with them and in a mess in my life? You ask me, I'm perfectly okay with you saying whatever you want. I'm sitting at this table. Why? Because that's Jesus. And very much the same when I read the parables. Like I'm looking at that going, I'd rather sit next to Jesus and have you make fun of me than for me to do things the way I want to do them and continue to make the messes that I'm making. I'd rather sit there. And then he tells these stories that talk about not just that he's here to save the lost, but he wants to save them because he cares for them. Not only just that he's okay with me being at the table with him, but he came to sit at the table with me. That means so much to me. Again, look at the story of the woman. What does she have? She has ten pieces of money, right? Think of it anyway. Now, in my head, I get goofy with this, and maybe you do too, right? You got $10, you lose a dollar. He says, hey, well, brother, that's not a lot of money anymore. But I'll pretend it is. All right, say it's $20, say it's $100, whatever fits your budget, right? For me, a dollar's enough. Right? Now, what do you do when you lose something like that? You sit there and go, well, I've got X amount of other dollars. I'm going to leave that be. I dare say most of us get a little obsessive about the one that snuck away, don't you? I know I do. Why? Because you were just here, right? That dollar, you were just there. I had 10 of you, and it's gone. And this woman, in her desire to get it back, goes ahead and starts burning a candle to find it. Now, what is she doing? She's putting resources into it, isn't she? She's putting effort into it. She's spending to find this thing. Why? Because now it's a matter of principle. It was here. I want it back. Come back. So for me, I don't necessarily see this portion of it being a lot like a lost person coming to the Lord, but someone like you and me. We were there. We were in his hand, but something happened and it pulled us away. Now, what was it that takes us away? You know, for a coin, it's easy for a coin just to roll away, right? We'd have this thing every now and then where we would clean out at work. We would go into the laundry rooms and we would clean out the laundry rooms. And that was one of my favorite things on earth to do. And some of you are smiling because you know exactly why. You unhook everything, you pull that machine out, and you get your lunch money right there on the floor. And, you know, and then we got slick and we decided to use cards, right? So we'd have cards, people would scan their cards and no more quarters on the floor, but I stopped doing it by then, so who cares? I don't know why I went down that rabbit hole, but follow me. You pull that out, there's all these coins. People weren't chucking them under there for me. And they weren't like, hey, listen, you know, Matt wants to go biggie size today. We're going to toss that under there. That wasn't what they did. They had it. It fumbled out of their hands. It rolled away. Now, God doesn't drop us, God doesn't fumble us, God doesn't lose us, he knows where we are, but we roll away, don't we? There's a distance now. God kept walking on. God kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. And we got caught up over here and I'm telling some lies and I'm cheating a little bit at work and I'm losing my temper and there's a little bit of old sin coming back and I'm falling off the way over here. And God's so gracious to us that he's willing to bring us back up to him. Right? Because many of those people, when they dropped their quarters and it fell up underneath those machines, that's a quarter. I'm not going to break my thumb to go get this quarter. I'm not going to sit there and get down on my knees to get this quarter. But God, he sent his son to die on the cross to always get me back. And think about how wonderful that is. Right? And even so much so to the promise that I cannot lose my salvation. You know, there's a lot of things that pull us away from God. Just as much as a coin, sometimes I call it good old-fashioned gravity that pulls us away from God. Right? Fatigue. Right? Maybe work's speedbagging you a little bit and you're having a hard time catching up and keeping stayed up with it. So you come home and you're tired and you haven't picked up your Bible because the moment you put the food in your mouth, you're already thinking about the bed. Right? Many of you have been there. You've worked so hard. By the time you get done, you sit down, you're already half asleep. Right? Fatigue can do it. Letting time go by without thinking about keeping yourself right with God can sneak in. And before you know it, all the things that are supposed to be sustaining you aren't there. We're falling deeper into temptation and we're giving into things. Now, what about apathy? Right? One of the major things that we always warn about is what you entertain yourself with, because what you entertain yourself with makes you more comfortable with certain things. So if I'm listening to certain attitudes and actions over the radio or I'm watching it over the television, my mind becomes more comfortable with hearing those words and with those ideas and with those things. Now we sit there and say, well, you're just trying to avoid those things because you're afraid of truth. No, I see what that truth does to people. And they pour it into their ears and they pour it into their hearts and they dump it into their eyes. And I watch what happens to them and I say, I don't want that. Right? And you think, well, you're just trying to be, what's the word? I can't think of it. Like closed off. Right? You're segregating your kids from things out there. You're closing yourself off from others. Absolutely. Sheltered. That's the word. Sheltered. You're sheltering yourself from wonderful things. You know what? There's a lot of TV shows on right now that I haven't watched, won't watch. You know how much sleep I lose over it at night? I can't even tell you what I'm not watching. That's how much I'm not. I can't even tell you what I'm missing. And I'm happy. If I want to entertain myself, there's things I can go and entertain myself with. And I laugh and I think and I do all the things that people sit there and watch the gory movies and the awful movies and the naked movies. I have all the same fun that they do, but my mind stays clean. That's my opinion on it. So, you know what? Maybe apathy has snuck in. I don't care about that stuff so much anymore because I want to fit in better. And to me, it's important to you, but it's not important to me. That's apathy. Apathy sneaks in. You stop caring, and that pulls you away. And I've even found a lack of attempts to grow being one of the reasons or one of the things that pull us away from God, right? Because serving the Lord, the Christian walk is more like being on a stream. If I stop paddling my kayak in the middle of a stream, what's going to happen? Do I just catch up? Do I just stay with the flow? Not if I'm going against the current. And that's, by the way, what we're doing. My sin nature, society, everything pulling me that way. God says, let's go this way. If I stop paddling against the stream, I'm going to start falling backwards. We've got to continue to push. We've got to continue to grow. We've got to continue to go on with that progressive sanctification, or we'll find ourselves falling backwards. And hey, maybe it was something that stole you away. Maybe it was something in your life. Maybe it was influence from around you. Maybe it was stuff you got into. Maybe it was old sins sneaking back. Maybe it's family that's providing that temptation for you. I was talking to somebody recently. They had just overcome cancer. It was throat cancer. Lost their ability to speak for a while. It came back. But they were smokers. And that's where it came from. And they quit smoking. And they fought the cancer. The cancer went away. But the family hasn't stopped smoking. You understand how useless that is? Right? Well, here's this thing that I've tried to do to better the situation, and everyone around me is still doing it. So maybe we're caught up in that kind of a thing where the temptation is still there around us. We've never removed ourselves from a sinful or a tempting position that we're in. What we need to do is we need to push away from those things. Romans 16, 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And again, that's just people out there trying to draw us away. There'll be things that I'll see, advertisements that I'll get in, and it'll be in my email just as many things talking about how to grow a church from a more ecumenical, more, if you make a ton of, see, I'm losing my words tonight. If I make a ton of compromise, we can grow the church, which, by the way, is 110% lie, right? I'll tell you this. We put a rock band up here. We put in some stage lighting. I put on some ripped jeans and learn how to talk, right? Next Sunday, it's going to be the same crowd that shows up and maybe less. You following me on this? Going wild does not get people in. Oh, I could put a bouncy house out there. We could turn the whole auditorium into a bouncy house, serve the best coffee up in the foyer. And you know what's going to happen? Not a thing. Right? And we get a few people come in, sniff around, take a look at it, but they'll go. Why? Because nothing substitutes the gospel. Nothing substitutes the truth. Right, we'll get into more trouble than we'll actually do anything. They think, well, if you just follow these five steps, it's not going to work. Right, so I get as much of that as I get people out there that'll write in, and just articles, news articles, thoughts, blog posts about why they left religion. Now, why I'm getting both of them, I don't know. I thought maybe one of our relatives were out there trying to pull me out of the ministry with some stuff. But you get that, just some anti-Christian, why I left the church, that kind of stuff coming in as well. Right? You know what I do to both? To those that say compromise and those that say give up, I take those, I put those straight in the trash. Why? Because I have the answers I need. Right here. Well, brother, what if there's some good stuff in there? Well, if there's some good stuff in here, there'll be some good stuff in, it'll be in here. And I would dare say that I believe that I can see those things and I can find those things where we can make sure things are right according to God. Because otherwise, I'm stuck in with one of these people that are trying to make money off of churches or try to make money by telling people not to go to church. Right? I fall into these guys, and what am I? I'm prophet to them. That's really what I am. And I don't particularly like being prophet to people. It's just not my favorite thing. And it could also be our own lusts. Our own lusts that pull us away. Our desire to try things. Our desire to mess around with things that we've always been told that we're not to. I don't know why. It's that red button type mentality of the moment you tell somebody they're not supposed to do something, they feel as though you're crushing their soul because they can't. And that's all they can think about doing. We really should mature past that. But all the same, maybe it's our lust, it's our desire to do something maybe we've never done before. But either way, the punchline's the same. Sin has pulled us away from God, right? And then we ought to sit there and we hear the preaching. And the preaching says, well, God will punish you for being out there. And of course, I preach that way, so I'm not picking on it. And I'm going to continue to preach that way, that if you're saved and you sin, God will chasten you. And if you're not saved, he's going to leave you alone. And that's even worse. Right? So we preach that way, but you know, we rarely ever consider how badly God wants to see right in your life. That again, it's not just a matter of he expects you at the table, but he's going to be there so he can sit at that table with you. He misses you. He doesn't want that to happen. Just like what we talked about this morning, what's a parent's most sincere desire from their children? To see that they're okay. What is God's most sincere desire for you? To see that you're what? You're okay. That you love him, you're serving him, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. He doesn't want to see problems. He doesn't want to see issues. Right? He doesn't want to see that when he gets into your car, you've got a stack of speeding tickets. Right? He doesn't want to see that you're out there taking risks with yourself. He wants to see that you're not doing wrong. And when we find ourselves on the outside, when I'm the sinner at the table and I'm the one with the thing to hide, what he wants is for me to feel perfectly comfortable coming to him and saying, Lord, I've kind of put my foot in it. Will you help me? That's what he wants. What he doesn't want is for us to fear gossip. What he doesn't want is for us to fear what that might mean about us if I come forward and make right. Let me use this illustration. There was a man who got into church and he had a bit of a drinking problem and he didn't give it up. Well, the pastor found out about it. And of course, they go through church discipline. Will you give it up? No, I'm not doing it. Well, we've got irrefutable proof that you did. And they voted to exclude him. He waited years. Got his life right, started attending a church of like faith and order down the road. Waited years. Years to go back to the church to get his membership right. Years. Wonder what he was afraid of? I'll have to tell them that they were right. I'll have to tell them that I really did sin. I'll have to tell them all this stuff. And you know what? That's going to be embarrassing for me, because what are they going to say? What are they going to think? You know what that church did when that young man showed up to the church that Sunday night, walked down the aisle to make things right? You know what the whole church did? They cried. They put their arms around him. They said, I love you. They hugged and hung on to him, right? His wife was there. He had kids. They loved on him. And they were grateful. And everybody left glad and happy that someone had made it right. And you know what? I wasn't a member of the church at the time. I was just kind of sitting in the back. The sound booth in that church was up on the second level. So I was up there kind of turning things on and off and feeling really cool. But I wasn't a member of the church, so I just got to sit back and watch it. And you know what I thought about that young man and his family as they stood in front of the church and the whole church came forward and wept on him and hugged on him and loved on him? You know what I thought? That's a strong guy. Because everything in you says what? I'm going to get judged. Everything in there says I'm going to be hated. Everything in you says I'm going to be embarrassed. But what you're not expecting is a room full of people who know what temptation is, who know what the struggles are, looking at you and taking courage from that. We don't expect that, do we? Hey, listen, I've been struggling with this particular sin. You know what, brother? I fought with that too. And this is what I did. I had somebody contact me recently and say, hey, listen, I'm having a hard time. Me and my neighbor, we kind of got into it. And then they kind of went on some details as to what went on there. You know what I did? You should know better. What's wrong with you? No, I didn't do that. You know, I've got a stack of memory verse cards. And when I pulled out all the good ones about peace. And I pulled all the good ones out about temper. And I was sending them pictures of those things. And hey, this is what you got to do. And this is what always helps. And hey, listen, when I'm behind the wheel of the car and I'm getting hot under the collar, I think about this verse right here. I sent that on over. Why? Because, hey, me too, brother. And I think that's so much a big part of fellowship, is to be able to look at each other and say, I see your burdens and they look a lot like my burdens. Let's talk about how to carry these things. Let's talk about how to get rid of them. Again, not the modern religion of how do we all feel acceptable of these things, but no, how do we fight these things together? To where now I've got a relationship with somebody where I can pick up the phone and say, hey, listen, brother, I had this happen today, and I felt a strong temptation to go back to this sin. All right, brother, whoa, where are you? I'm driving in the car. Pull over. Let's pray. All right, now what verses were you looking at? Okay, now remember, these are the verses that I looked at, and we go over those things. Why? Because we're friends. And that's what love is. Right? We need to be able to embrace those kind of things where we are so anti our own sin, we don't care what other people say at us being at the table. Because I want it out of my life. I want my life to be right, so I don't care. What needs to be understood about us is that you are wanted back when you stray away. Right? In the parable of the father of the prodigal son, you know, he didn't sit there and call his son the prodigal son. What did he do? He waited patiently. Why? Because the father wanted him back. Now, in that story, Who's the Father when it comes down to us? That's God the Father. That's even Jesus Christ sitting there waiting for us to come back, calling for us to come back when we trail off in sin. This woman in the parable, she's turning on the lights. Right? She's got the candle lit. She's burning a candle, which costs money, to go look. Why? Because in her heart, she desires to get that piece of money back. You know, so much of preaching is just about that. It's the Lord turning. And you can make all the dim light jokes you want about me if you want. We'll have fun with that later, maybe at a men's fellowship. But call me a dim light if you want. But a pastor is one of the lights that the Lord turns on in your life to guide you back to where you need to be. Right? That weighs super heavy on me. I'd much rather think about, you know, Brother Gordon and Brother Titus. I'd much rather think about them in that aspect, pastors in my life. But a pastor is someone that the Lord lights in your life to guide you back. I don't ever sit up here to preach to make anybody feel bad unless it leads to conviction. Right? I'm okay if you're feeling bad, and what you feel bad is that desire for conviction, and it leads to a change. I'm okay with that. But I never want anybody to walk in feeling good and walk out feeling like a beat dog. I'd much rather you walk out feeling better, feeling relieved, feeling that because of what you heard, it stepped on your toes and you had a desire to get right. Now look in your lap, the thing that is a light onto your feet, right? That guide in your path, the Bible. That's one of the many lamps that the Lord lights in your life to find you and bring you back to where you need to be. Are you in that? It's not just a thing that I use to fill in our sermons. If I'm not reading the Word and applying it to my life, I'm wandering around in the darkness. I'm trying to find something that can't be found in the dark. What I need, if I need to get back to the Lord, I need to get back to that lamp that is lit and that's lit to find me. The Bible is there to guide you back. The preacher is there to bring you back. And I tell you what, those friends in your life, those family members that see that something's not quite right and they approach you, they're one of those lights too. Hey, brother, listen, I saw this going on and I hate to pry. But I saw this. Is there something you want to talk about? Sister, listen, you know, we prayed about this last week, so I just want to check back in with you. Not as an authority, not as a parenting figure, but as your friend. How's it going? What can I do for you? Right? Your fellow church members are there to light that path to help the Lord find you, but to bring you back to the Lord. That's it, because God knows where you are. That's where the illustration stops. God knows where you are, but it's to bring you back. See, the Lord's willing to put all of that effort into keeping you and to getting you back when you stray. Now, again, we're not talking in the connotation of losing your salvation, but we're talking about being off in sin. And a lot of times I think when we think about being out of God's will in sin or being out there in sin, we think we've stopped coming to church. I've known a lot of people. I've sat there in sin in church. I know you do it. I know we all do it. The goal is to be right with the Lord, whether I'm sitting in the pew or I'm sitting in my chair. You following me? If I skip church to go play golf or tennis or racquetball or fishing, whatever, if I'm skipping church for nonsense because I'm backslidden, it could be just as bad as if I'm backslidden sitting in the pew. I want to be right. No sin in my life. Nothing between me and the Savior. All the lines clear. That's the goal. His love for you is strong. It's that desire of, no, it's not the fact that if I don't have that one piece, I'm broke. I've got nine others, right? I've got all these other children, but I want that one. I want that sheep back. I think about this with the 5-second rule. You guys have the 5-second rule at your house? I have learned that the 5-second rule is a mutable rule. It is. You can change that depending on who it is and what it is. At least I do. For instance, if I'm making something and I'm going to share it outside of the house, let's say I'm making something and I drop an ingredient, I'm going to throw that away, right? Because they're sharing that with people. you don't want to share stuff you've dropped on. Even if you can wash it, I'm going to throw that away. Call me wasteful. To me, that's important that you know that if it comes out of my kitchen and it hit the floor, it's going in the trash. But if it's just like kind of us, and I can wash it, I'm going to use it. I guess to say, brother, that's gross, but 5 seconds is 5 seconds. I do firmly believe in the 5 second rule. Now, of course, that would also depend on something if I like it. If I drop my coffee beans, well, that's what the filter's for. That could be there for a few minutes while I don't mind. Right? I went on a deep rabbit hole on that one. My point is this, is that there's no 5 second rule with you. You understand? If you fall off and there's sin in your life and you come back to the Lord, He's not going to sit there and look at you and go, well, there's nothing I can do with you. You were out too long. Hey, there's nothing I can do with you. You fell in a bad place. Right? I'd be okay if you did these sins, like you fell on the counter, but you hit the floor where the cat was laying, so I got to throw you out. No. God looks at you and He picks you up and He washes you clean and He fixes the dents and the dings and He puts you back together. Right? And He's ready to use you without that sin. He's ready to restore you. Not because He has to, but because He loves you and He wants to. With me knowing that that kind of love is waiting for me, why on earth would I stay gone? If I know that it's not ridicule, if I know that it's not a Pharisee waiting on top of that hill, if I know that the shepherd himself is not a Pharisee, but one who loves me and longs to find me and bring me back, why would I stay gone? We let fear talk where it shouldn't. We do. I thought about this, and when I was a kid, my uncle stopped one time and we wanted to get Slurpees. You guys ever get Slurpees? Most of you are probably diabetic. You can't, but when you could, all jokes aside, when I was a kid, I loved Slurpees, man. On a hot day, we didn't have a lot of air conditioning. We grew up on the not air conditioning side of Downriver, right? We didn't have it, so you had Slurpees, and we would stop, and my uncle was driving us around, and hey, Uncle, I want a Slurpee. He says, well, if you can dig the change out of my truck, you can, whatever you get, you can spend, you can buy yourself something to drink. Now, my uncle's truck was nasty. Just gross. Right? And not just as a reflection of him, but he had a lot of kids in the back too, right? He was watching us for a couple weeks during the summer up north at the property, and we made a bit of a mess back there. Do you think that it stopped us when we found a coin that was buried up underneath a cushion? Do you think that stopped us? Nope. That's a quarter closer to a Slurpee. And do you think when we found one that was covered in like nasty, syrupy pop mixture, do you think that stopped us? No, we were kids. We didn't care. We grabbed that up. Why? Because what we were going to get out of it was much more valuable. We didn't care about the face that the cashier was going to make when we handed them that disgusting blob of coins. What do we care about? Cared about the Slurpee. Don't see yourself as one of those gnarled, nasty coins that God's not going to want to have anything to do with. Because what He's going to do is He's going to grab a hold of you. He's going to wash you clean. He's going to show you how to get rid of those sins and those spots. He's going to restore you and get you back. Get you back to what you're supposed to be doing. Get you back to what He called you to do. Get you back to that good fellowship between Him and you. I tell you what, my life, when I'm not close to the Father like I should be, my life's a mess. I'm grumpy. Nothing seems to go right. And I experienced that in the workforce. When there was like some frustration, maybe I hadn't read as much as I was supposed to. Maybe I've fallen off of my daily walk the way it should be. And I go, it's just, nothing's working right. I'm irritable and I'm unsatisfied. And it doesn't matter how good I did at work. It didn't matter how good I did at home. It didn't matter how clean the yard looked when I mowed it up real nice. There was that lack of satisfaction. But when I'm walking well with the Lord, everything's easier. Not only do things go better, but I have satisfaction. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. Why? Because that thing inside that I've always needed is the Lord. And it's a comfort to me to know that He loves me so much that He wants me at the table too. So again, if I'm looking at it and I know that my Heavenly Father loves me and wants me at the table, and yeah, there might be some consequences to what I did, but there's not going to be a, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Well, let me give you the rundown here for a second. No, come back in. What did the woman do there when she found the coin? Did she go, there it is, and get all mad about it? No, she called her neighbors over. Now listen, have you ever had a neighbor call you over because they found a dollar in the wash? I don't know if I'd go to that neighbor's house. That's a little weird to me, right? I found the, hey, Judy, come on over to the house. Bring Phyllis. Come on over. And everybody gets over. What's going on? I found my coin. All right. You worry about, she's so excited. And to everybody else, it seems like a small thing, but to her, it's a very large thing. You know what? To most people you know, how close you're walking to the Lord, it might not mean a hill of beans to them. But it's everything to God. And as we looked at the, as we look at here in heaven itself, all of heaven rejoices when we repent. That's how exciting it is. Because the angels, as they're sitting around the throne, they know God is holy. They know how powerful He is. They can look square at Him. But the one thing they'll never understand is the redemption that we have. So when they see it, it excites them. When they see it, it makes them happy. They rejoice. Because look at what the power of God has done. Not only has He taken these people and changed their lives, but He can restore them when they get dented and dinged up. And there's this sweet reunion between them. That's a love they don't understand. That's a love they'll never experience. Oh, how valuable we should treat that. That God loves you so much that even heaven, with all the things that go on. I like that one song, Legacy 5, saying, that's when the angels rejoice. They're kind of funny about it, but like, when we stepped on the moon, heaven didn't blink. Oh, yeah, look at that. I got the moon. When we launch stuff out and we're landing on Mars and we're doing all this cool stuff, up in heaven, they're just like, no, yeah, look at that. That's pretty cool. Look, they got all the way out there. Good for them. They shot that all the way over there. That's pretty cool. Hey, you know, when we built the pyramids, when we developed communication skills to be able to speak within seconds to people on the other side of the planet, oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. All of us, woo, it's amazing. It's fantastic. Heaven's like, oh. But one of God's children gets down on their knees tonight and says, Lord, this is how I've sinned. Forgive me. Give me the strength to lay this aside. And heaven lights up like Christmas. They're screaming and they're excited and they're praising the Lord and they're rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because you got right. To me, that ought to correct our vision of what getting right is. You know, when I holler at the kids, when I'm, you know, when I go to work and I'd fix something there, the goal was, this is wrong and we fix it or nobody gets paid. This is wrong and we fix it or else nobody gets dessert, right? With God, it's, yeah, we'll lose blessings if we disobey. And yeah, we'll set ourselves back when we disobey. And yeah, the Lord may even chasten us when we disobey. But ultimately, all of that is to bring us back. Why? For our good and for His rejoicing. Because we love Him. And He loves us. So again, redemption is not only necessary, but repentance is not only necessary, but repentance is a beautiful thing. It shouldn't carry the heavy negative connotation, right? What's the negative part of repentance? The negative part is living in sin. That's the negative part, isn't it? That's the bad part. The bad part is having to hide it from the church. The bad part is trying to hide it from your family. The bad part is trying to pretend like God don't see you doing what you're doing. That's the hard part. That's the ugly part. Waking up every day knowing that you've got a distance between you and God. That's the negative part to me. Laying it aside and asking for forgiveness, that's the beautiful thing. And for whatever reason, we've turned the hard thing into the easiest thing, and we've turned the easiest thing into the hardest thing. We need to flip that back around, that we would be upset about taking on sin, and we would be more excited about laying it aside. kind of throwing that in there, you know, during the holidays, I'm cautious, right? I've got clothes that I can fit into now that I haven't fit into for a while. I'm being cautious about it. And I've been traveling a lot, so I've been trying to watch what I eat so I don't gain the weight back. You know what should bother me? It should bother me to put on the weight. Why? Because that's kind of a dangerous thing. What am I doing? I'm going to see my dad who's had a stroke. What's one of the main things that people can have in there in their later ages that cause them to have strokes? This right here, right? So I've got a constant reminder that I need to not do the thing. What should bother me more? The gaining of the weight, right? The gluttony, the sin, or the taking it off? I've never sat there at a scale and saw that there was loss and go, oh, what are people going to say? If they find out I lost weight, they're going to find out I was fat. And yet we treat the same thing with our sin. If people find out that I repented, if I actually have to go and make amends with people, if I have to go say that I'm sorry to so-and-so for hurting their feelings, I have to admit to them that I was wrong. And I can't do that. And again, we're sitting there, we're staring at the Pharisees going, well, I'm not a sinner. No, I am a sinner, and I'm at this table because I no longer want to act like one. Because I am a sinner, and I need the man at this table to save my soul and to keep me from continuing on in sin. I need to get right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is my desire.